Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest, so glad that you're here. We hope that you'll be back with us for our gospel meeting for the rest of this week and any other time that you have that opportunity. Today begins our fall gospel meeting, as Peyton said a few moments ago, with Brother Don Blackwell. Brother Don Blackwell is the executive director of the Gospel Broadcasting Network now, and he's a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. He's done local work in Alabama and North Carolina and South Carolina. He has served as director of broadcasting with Truth for the World in Duluth, Georgia from 02 to 06, where he produced television and radio programs that were heard around the world. He is married to Miss Sherry. I've been married for 23 years, and as Don mentioned in her Bible class hour, they have a child at Fried Hardeman as well. We're glad that Don is with us here this week and looking forward to a wonderful week of lessons. He also has this book out that he also alluded to. We don't have any more in stock right now. We do have some that are on the way, so hopefully by the end of this gospel meeting we'll have some more if you're interested in these, and you can talk with Don more about this book, and as well as the DVDs that he has produced concerning these topics as well. So looking forward to these lessons this week. Also, one announcement that we failed to make, we're having our potluck today, so look forward to that, and invite everyone to stay here and eat with us after we're done this morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, for our scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Brother Don, come and speak to us.
Good morning. It is so good to be here with you today. I appreciate so much all the kind words after the Bible class, the encouragement, and the opportunity to get to meet the brethren here in San Angelo. As I mentioned, it is so good to be here again after the number of years. Appreciate your good eldership and your good preacher, and looking forward to getting to know all of you this week. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, but the wise man's house stood firm. I have been singing that song since I was a little boy. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house stood firm. The foolish man, of course, built his house upon the sand, and we used to sing, and the house went splat, and we would clap our hands together. And sometimes we think of that song, and we think that's a child's song. That's a kid's song. And of course, it is a kid's song, but it's certainly not a childish principle. Of course, it's a quote taken from Matthew 7, 24 through 27, and it's a parable, a principle that the Lord is teaching us, that anything that is built upon the right foundation will stand the test of time. That which is not, however, built upon the right foundation ultimately is going to fall. In Psalm chapter 127 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, let's talk about that for a minute. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house." A house here is a reference to a family. He's telling us that a family not built upon biblical principles, upon godly principles, ultimately is a family that will fail. And then he mentions a city. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, what is a city? Well, it's a collection of houses. A house not built by the Lord is going to fall. Then he says a city, a collection of houses not kept by the Lord, is destined to fail. And then he makes an interesting statement. Though the watchman waketh, but in vain. Around an ancient city, they would oftentimes have a very tall wall. And they would have a soldier, a watchman who would walk that wall. And he would look for the enemy to come. And if he was very diligent, if he was very vigilant, he would always be watching for the enemy. And so if someone came, he would immediately sound the alarm and they would be protected. But if your watchman was slack, he might go to sleep and the enemy might sneak up on you. And he makes an interesting statement here. He says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now what's the point of that? You might have a good watchman. He might be on his alert. He might be vigilant. He might be diligent. But if the Lord doesn't keep that city, it doesn't matter. Friends, there is a lesson here for us. Except the Lord build the house, it is destined to fail. Except the Lord keep the city, it is destined to fail. A city, a country not kept by God is going to fail. It doesn't matter how good the watchman is. It doesn't matter how strong the military is. You see, there is a lesson here for the United States of America, because I think we think we are a strong nation. We've got the greatest military on this planet, and so it doesn't matter. No one can take us. We will never fall. Except the Lord keep the country. It's going to fall. Brethren, I want us to talk this morning, and in fact, throughout this entire gospel meeting, about morals and ethics. Bible morals and ethics. Because, friends, I think we have given up a lot of ground in this area. I am 42 years old. I've been preaching the gospel for 20 years, and in my very short life, I have seen some drastic changes take place in this country. When I grew up as a boy in Charleston, South Carolina, which is a rather conservative area of this country, if someone had told me as a kid that I would see in my lifetime a homosexual drafted into the NFL, a gay person like Michael Sam, he would be an NFL draft pick, I don't know that I would have believed it. And then if they had told me that our president of the United States would have called him and congratulated him, I think my mouth would have dropped open and would have said, it's not going to happen. That is unbelievable. The point I'm making is our country has gone down this road very rapidly in a very short amount of time. And the moral decline, the moral decay has not taken place just in the country, but it's taken place in the church. Now, Josh mentioned this book that I've done on moral issues, and I've got videos on moral issues, and they're posted on the web, and they're on YouTube. And the interesting thing is about these videos on topics like drinking and dancing and immodesty and mixed swimming and things like this, I am telling you that some of the strongest opposition that I have gotten to this material has come within the church. And I am blown away by this sometimes, because in the past, I think we could say that the church would have stood solid on these issues. I think it would have been a rare instance to find a member of the church arguing that social drinking was okay. But nowadays, it's quite common. But I want to tell you something. Churches not built upon the rock. Families not built upon the rock. Countries not built upon the rock are going to meet disaster. And so what we're going to do this morning is to talk about some ethical principles. The rest of the week, we're going to talk about some moral principles. And I don't want you to leave thinking, well, this feels like a beat-em-up kind of meeting. Because when you talk about things like this, you might say, well, every one of those lessons is negative. We're addressing this in this meeting because there's such a dearth, there's such a need for these topics. But there's so many good and positive things we could talk about as well. Right now we're focusing on a great need that exists, not only in the church, but really in this country as a whole. And we've got to be the shining light. We have got to do this. This morning what I want to do is to cover 12 ethical principles, 12 practical principles that deal with ethics in our everyday lives. We're going to take these from Proverbs. So I want you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs this morning. 12 principles from the book of Proverbs. And I want you to notice something very special as we go through these. Because as we study these are the types of values, the types of ethics that our grandparents held to, and that our great-grandparents held to. As we go through these ethics, I want you to notice that these are the type of values upon which this country was built. In fact, these are the type of values that used to be taught in television programs and in children's books. If you've ever watched an old episode of Leave It to Beaver or something like that, you would see at the end of the episode they would talk about ethics and morals and things that are good. And if you watch some new sitcoms, you'll see they still teach some things, but they're very different. These are the types of values that we have largely lost in the United States of America. But brethren, listen to me, because these are the types of ethics and values that we need to be teaching in our homes. And as a matter of fact, if you are a young family, you've got little children, I would suggest that these 12 principles that we're going to go over this morning would be good devotional topics. Sometimes I've had young parents come to me and say, well, we know we should have family devotionals. We know we should have Bible time, but we don't know what to talk about. Do you have any suggestions? All 12 of these would be great topics to talk about in evening home devotionals. All right, here we go. Number one, ethical principle number one that I want us to suggest. We need in our country, we need in our homes, we need to teach to our children is very simple. It is hard work. You know, from the beginning of time, God has prescribed for mankind to work. Now, some people think that work is a bad thing. Some people think it's almost a byword. You know, some people think, well, work is a four-letter word. Now, it is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. Work is a good thing. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The Lord teaches us to work. Hard work is good. It is godly. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit. But listen to this, but mere talk leads to poverty. You know, there are some people who don't want to work, but they like to talk a lot. They like to talk about working. I heard an old poem that I heard an old gospel preacher do many years ago. It's one of my favorites. It says, two brothers once lived down this way. The one was named Do and the other was named Say. And if streets were dirty or taxes were high or schools were crowded, Say would cry, my, what a town. But Brother Do would set to work and make things new. And while Do worked, Say would cry, he does it wrong, I know that I could do it right. So all the day was heard the clank of Brother Say. But this one fact from none was hid, Say always talked and Do always did. And there's a lot of people like that. They want to talk, but they don't want to work. Some people just don't want to work. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says, the soul of a lazy man desires. The ESV says, the soul of the lazy man craves. One version says, he wants. The soul of the lazy man desires, and he has nothing. That is, he wants things, but he doesn't want them bad enough to go out and work for them. Listen to this one. Proverbs 26:15 says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. You see what the Lord's describing there? Here's a man who likes to mooch off of other people because he is too lazy to work. He wants to eat their food. He wants to enjoy the fruit of their labor. He says he reaches out and he puts his hand in the bowl to get some food. And he says, you know, that's just too much work to bring it back to my mouth. Wow, that's a lazy man. That's the epitome of a lazy man. You see, the Bible says that's wrong. Laziness is something that's sinful. You know what you do with a man like that who's lazy? You stop feeding him. There's a verse in the New Testament that tells us what you do with a person like that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, sometimes in our country, we think, well, we should be gracious. We should feed this person anyway. You know what you become? You become an enabler of laziness. I'm going to tell you our welfare system is broken in this country because we have lazy people who sponge off the system and don't want to follow the old biblical principle of hard work. And then you've got people who have jobs, but they are lazy. That is, they don't want to work. They don't want to work for the level that they're getting paid to. Did you know the Bible addresses that as well? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 8 says, the wicked man does deceptive work. You know, there are some people who want to cheat their employers. They basically steal while they're at work because they come to work, but they don't work. Maybe they spend their time on Facebook when they're supposed to be at work. Maybe they spend their time, they never get out of first gear, they're super slow. And, you know, I don't know how it is around here, but for the last number of years, I've lived in Charleston, South Carolina, where I grew up. And if you would go into a Kentucky Fried Chicken, that is the slackest organization in Charleston. People stand around. They've got employees, but they don't work. You're lucky if they acknowledge you when you come in the door. They act like a customer just puts them out. And I have thought before, you know what they need? their parents needed to teach them some principles about customer service and about hard work and about laziness. They needed a big dose of the Bible. They needed a dose of Proverbs. Now, I'll add this. On the other side, there are some people who get so consumed with their work that they neglect the more important things in life. They neglect their families. They become consumed with money. Did you know the Bible talks about that also? Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease." That is, daddies, sit down and look at this situation. Be aware of the fact, I've got children at home. I've got a wife that needs me. I've got to keep these things in order. Because of your own understanding, do an assessment. Make sure you keep the proper balance. Number one, ethical principle we need to teach our children, we need to teach our country, is hard work. Number two, ethical principle is this. We need to teach our kids to watch their mouths. Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." How many of you can remember your mother telling you, "It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt"? Do you ever remember that? Did you know that straight out of the Bible? Now, this is a hard one, and I know it is. In fact, I guess I struggle with this one more than any other one on the list. But we need to teach it to our children, and we need to reteach it to ourselves. We need to learn when to keep our mouths shut. You know, there are some things that are better left unsaid. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and keeps his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says, "A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." President Calvin Coolidge once said, "I have noticed that nothing that I never said did me any harm." And that's right. Number three, let's keep going. Number one, we need to watch our mouths. Number two, we need to work hard. Number three, we need to teach our children to be careful with whom they spend their time. Now, I am sure you can think of a passage from the New Testament that addresses this subject of evil companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. And this is something that parents need to be conscious about, something we need to talk to our children about. Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with a man who is given to anger, neither go with a wrathful man." Why is that? Why does the Bible say don't spend time with an angry man? Don't spend time with a wrathful man? Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to be out with him, and he's going to lose his temper, and he's going to get in a fight, and now you're there with him as his friend and his buddy, and he's going to get in trouble, and he's going to take you with him. And he's going to devise a scheme, and what's going to happen is you're going to get sucked into this. Oftentimes, there are people who have been sucked into trouble just because of the company. They didn't do anything. They were just there, and they got caught up in it. Our friends, the people with whom we spend our time, have a powerful influence over our lives. We need to teach this ethical principle to our kids. Number four, ethical principle number four, we need to exercise discretion. We need to exercise good judgment. Brethren, have you ever known a person who seemed like they just had no judgment? That they would just say anything, and they would say it at the most inappropriate times? You know the Bible talks about a person like that? Listen to this. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." To make this point, Solomon says this. He says, I want you to imagine a beautiful woman. He says she's got a lovely face. She's got long flowing hair. She is striking to look at. He says, but she has no judgment. She says inappropriate things. She makes crude remarks, maybe sexual jokes, and you know maybe she doesn't get her way and she throws a fit. And he says suddenly her beauty doesn't seem so beautiful. You know, the Hebrew word here for discretion, a woman who lacks discretion, sometimes this Hebrew word is translated as judgment. That is, she doesn't have good judgment. Sometimes this word is translated as understanding. That is, she just doesn't get it. Sometimes this word is translated as reason. And I think it's very interesting. Sometimes this word is translated as taste. She just doesn't have good taste about how to operate in the world. Brethren, Christians need to exercise discretion. You know, we need to consider what is appropriate and in what venues it is appropriate. You know, some things are never appropriate. I sometimes see people forward emails and they post things on Facebook that show an absolute lack of discretion. And sometimes I'll get an email someone has forwarded me, a member of the church has forwarded it, and it has foul language or, you know, obscenity, near nudity in it. And I just shake my head and think, what in the world is that person thinking? They have no discretion. Now, you know, there are some things that might be appropriate at some times and not at other times. There might be some things that might be appropriate, humor that might be appropriate between a man and his wife privately, but to take it outside of that realm would be inappropriate. We've got to think about things like this. The Bible says a woman might be beautiful. He says, but if she doesn't have discretion, she is like a beautiful jewel sticking in the nose of a pig. Somehow it just kills the beauty. We need to practice discretion. Number five, ethical principle number five. See if our country doesn't need a big dose of this. See if the church doesn't need a big dose of this. Number five, be a caring person. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you will find high esteem in the sight of God and man. The Bible says if you care about other people, if you will show mercy to other people, God is going to be pleased, and he says, and other people are going to like you if you will do that. Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness. Brethren, this is the Lord speaking. We need to be kind to people. We need to be caring people. I tell you what, we need this in the church. We need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and we need to realize we are a family. We need to treat each other that way and care about them. Ask each other, come to my home and spend time with me. Let's go eat together. Let's talk together. I love you. You are my brother in Christ. If you don't have that in the church, you know what? People on the outside are going to know it. And they're going to think, I don't want to be a part of that. The Lord's people are supposed to be known for their love they have for one another. Mamie Adams always went to the branch post office in her town because she said the postal employees there were so friendly. And so at a particular time near Christmas, she went to buy stamps. And if you've been to the post office at Christmas time, you know what the lines are like. They're long. And so she's standing in line to buy stamps. And someone pointed out to her, they said, if you're just standing in line to buy stamps, you don't have to do that. We've got a machine out in the foyer. You can buy stamps and you don't have to wait in line. And Mamie said, I know there's a machine out there. She said, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. Right? Sometimes people just want that interest. They want someone to ask, how are you? Sometimes you just need to say, how's your arthritis? How are you doing? Take an interest and be kind to people. In fact, listen to this one. This is interesting. Proverbs 12 and verse 10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. But he says the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, brethren, this does not teach that an animal is just as important as a human being. The Bible never teaches that. It does not promote the crazy agenda of organizations like PETA, who say you can't eat animals, you can't wear fur coats, and things like that. Both of those things are right and proper, as the Bible teaches. But what the Bible does teach is that we should be caring people even for animals. You take a person who tortures and abuses animals, and I'll show you a person who has a cruel heart. Brethren, we need this in the church, and the church needs to exude being caring people. Next, number six, ethical principle number six. You need to teach this in a home devotional. Teach your children to control their temper. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Verse 29 says, whoever is slow to anger has understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The Bible says, do you want to be a person who makes a lot of mistakes in life? Then you be a person who loses your temper, because you're going to do some foolish things. You're going to hurt relationships. You're going to alienate people. If you're a person who flies off the handle at a drop of a hat, you have got to get control of yourself. Because you're going to hurt your reputation as a Christian. You're going to hurt relationships in general. You've got to take control of yourself. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, better is a patient man than a warrior. Better is a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. That's a strong statement. The Bible says you want to be a mighty man. You think about a warrior, particularly in biblical times, who could lead an army and he could take control of a city. You would say, that's a mighty man. That's a man's man. But the Bible says you take a man who can control his temper, he's more mighty than him. He says that is a real man. That is a strong man who can take control of his temper. Somebody said getting angry can kind of be like leaping into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at a high speed, and then realizing the brakes are out. Right? You've taken off and now you can't stop it. You lose your temper and you start something that it just gets out of control. On an interesting side note, I read something recently that said 90% of the friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. I thought that was interesting. If you think about that, let me give you an example. You know, we get ready to leave for church and my wife says, Don, it's time to go. I could say, okay. Or she could say, Don, it's time to go. And I could say, okay. What's the difference in the two? Well, the second one's going to get me in big trouble. That's the difference. It's the tone of voice. It's simply the way you said it. Next one, number seven, ethical principle. Don't be self-indulgent. Now, brethren, this is a hard one, especially in our very wealthy country where we have plenty of food, we have money, and we have leisure in abundance. But there are numerous proverbs. You may say the Bible doesn't talk about this. There's numerous proverbs about this. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, this is wine and anointing oil. This is talking about a person who just likes to pamper himself. It's a person who lives for the joys of life, for the pleasures of life, for the things in life. Now, this is not saying you can't ever have a little pampering. And it's not saying you can't go on vacation. And it's not saying you can't have nice things. This says some people live for that. That's what life is about to them. And if you're living life that way, it's not going to be good, is what the Lord says. Proverbs 23:20 says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Now, this is not alcoholic wine he's talking about, you know, where a person's falling down drunk. That's a different sermon. What he's saying here is don't be a person who overindulges. We can't forget our purpose in life is to serve God and to serve our fellow man. And if we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we lose sight of our mission, then we've made a grievous error there. The proverb writer says your life won't be good if you try to live life that way. And you look at TV. You look at some of these people in Hollywood who have all the glamour and the money and they're living their life that way. It's not good for them, is it? That's why they're on the tabloids. Oh, I know some of that stuff's made up, but a lot of it's true. They're living life that way. Number eight, ethical principle. Be considerate of other people. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that sounds just like number five, be a caring person. No, I'm going to make a very different point here, taking this from a different angle. To be considerate of other people means that you stop and you think about them. You consider them. Did you know that sometimes you can do the right thing, but do it at the wrong time and be completely wrong? Listen to this. Proverbs 27 and verse 14 says, whoever blesses his neighbor... You say, well, that's a good thing, blessing your neighbor. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Well, blessing your neighbor, that's good. But a loud voice early in the morning, that's not good. That's not considerate. You know, it makes me think about when I was a kid, my daddy would come in to get us up in the morning. And my daddy was a morning person. And us boys, there were four of us, we were not. And my daddy would come in and he was happy and singing and picking and he would turn the lights on and yank our covers off. And, you know, that's the kind of stuff daddies do. And I look back and I smile remembering it. But all that happiness early in the morning, I just didn't enjoy it. You know, I can remember when our daughter Lauren was born. Sherry and I have three children. Our middle daughter Lauren was born. And Sherry had surgery along with the birth. And right after the surgery, immediately after, they took her back to the hospital room. And about 2 minutes afterwards, some members of the church showed up and said, we would like to go in and see Sherry. And I said, no, no. And they said, we won't be long. And I said, no, you know, she just got out of surgery. My wife just got out of surgery 2 minutes ago. I'm not going to let you go in and see her. And they were kind of aggravated about that. Now, here's the question. Were they doing a good thing? Yes. Were they doing it at the right time? No. Be considerate, people. Think about people. What do they really need? When do they really need it? Proverbs 25 and verse 17 says, "Let thy foot be seldom in thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee." Do not overstay your welcome. You know, sometimes the in-laws come to visit and they get there and you're so happy to see them, and they stay a few days and they leave and you're so happy to see them leave. And be considerate of other people. Number next, live a life so that you have nothing to hide. Now, I want to tell you what the proverb writer says about this. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, he says, "The wicked man flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And so he says there are some people who are involved in sin, and they're always afraid they're going to be caught. There's a paranoia in their lives. This is a man with a guilty conscience. He always is worried about something. You take a man who's running from the police, every time he sees the police, he thinks they're after him. They may not have a clue who he is, but he thinks they're after him. You take a person who speeds all the time. When he passes a police car, what's he do? He's going to hit his brakes. Whether he was speeding or not, he's paranoid. You take a man who's cheating on his wife, and he's always afraid he's going to get caught. What's she going to find out? He's living in constant paranoia. You take a man who uses pornography. He's always worried, what's on my computer? What's somebody going to see? Got to erase my tracks, got to hide this, because he's always afraid he's going to get caught. But the Bible says a righteous man is bold as a lion. In other words, he has nothing to hide. He's not worried about this. He doesn't have these skeletons in the closet. He's sneaking around. What do we need to teach our children? You live that second kind of life. You live that life where you don't have these things to hide, where you can be bold. If you've got things in the past that you need to deal with, come clean for what you've done and then go forward living so that you have nothing to hide. Number 10, ethical principle number 10, be a person who receives good advice and who seeks good advice. Our country is in big trouble because we have a lot of people who are know-it-alls, who think they know everything and they don't want to receive good advice from anybody. Young people get themselves in a lot of trouble because of this. The proverb writer has a tremendous amount to say about this. Let me hit a few verses for you. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 20 and verse 18, "Make plans by seeking good advice. If you wage a war, obtain guidance." Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Put all of that together and what do you have? The Lord says before you make big decisions in life, seek advice. Don't go out thinking you have all the answers. Don't go out relying on your own wisdom. And a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. In other words, get a number of different perspectives. You know, it is interesting to me that in the Lord's church, you can't have just one elder. There always has to be at least two. More than that's even better. Why is that? Well, the Lord understands in the multitude. Sometimes you've got two men who are elders. They're both good men, but they have different perspectives, and it brings such a good balance. The Lord says in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And then the last part of this, he adds this. Your true friends are not always going to tell you what you want to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A person who is a true friend sometimes is going to rebuke you. But he says that's what a real friend does. I've got a man I admire, godly man, an older man, just a Christian man. Recently I had done something, made a decision, and I talked to him afterwards. And he basically said, "Don, that was really foolish. You really did something stupid." Coming from someone else, I don't know how I would have received it. But I took it and I swallowed my pride and I said, "You know what? He's a wise man. He's a Christian man. I guess I botched it." We need to have a humble attitude where we can think about that, particularly from godly individuals who are bringing biblical principles. Proverbs 28 and 23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man afterward will find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." Number 9, keep going here because we're running out of time. Ethical principle, this relates to Bible class this morning. Never, ever, ever lie. Proverbs 6:17 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 17 says, "A lying tongue." Proverbs 19:22 says, "A poor man is better than a liar." Proverbs 4:24, "Put away crooked speech and put away devious talk from you." Brethren, sometimes this is an easy one to fall into. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe telling a lie before we even realize it. I've had times where sometimes someone asked me an uncomfortable question, and I just kind of blurted it out without even thinking, and then I had to go back and fix it and all that, you know, and it gets awkward. You know, someone made the statement, and we said it in class, a man is never more like the devil than when he's telling a lie. I don't know if that's completely true, but I know that God hates it. And I also know this, even worldly people do not respect a liar, but everyone will respect a person who will tell the truth. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Number 11, this is an ethical principle. We need to teach it to our children, and we need to have a big dose of it ourselves. Number 11, don't brag on yourself. Now, you might say, that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, yes, it does. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. The Lord said, don't go around bragging on yourself. This is a biblical principle, an ethical principle. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to seek your own glory. Don't do it. It is repulsive. Now, it's also true, and I think we would all agree on this, a braggart is obnoxious. It will not serve you well in life, and it's a violation of Scripture. And I tell you something, you know where a lot of bragging is done? Facebook. You go on Facebook, there is a lot of self-bragging on there. Brethren, if you want to have a good life on this earth, and you want to have a good life in the world to come, the Bible teaches that we need to watch our mouths. We need to work hard. We need to be careful with whom we spend our time. We need to exercise discretion, be caring people, control our tempers, don't be self-indulgent, be considerate of other people, live so as we have nothing to hide, seek good advice, never ever lie, and don't be self-promoters, braggers on ourselves. You know, the book of Proverbs is filled with advice of how to have a good life now, but most importantly, it gives us maybe the key piece of information in the whole book, and it's this. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The key thing we need to understand, if we're going to have a good life now and we're going to have eternity in heaven, is we have to have a fear of God. Now, for us today to have a proper fear of God is going to motivate us to become New Testament Christians. If you're going to have eternity in heaven, you're going to have to be a child of God. The way a person becomes a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of Christ, is by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of his sins, confessing his faith in Christ, and being immersed in water, baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, you may say, I've never heard that. You know, I said a prayer when I was a child, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I have been a Christian since that day. Did you know the Bible doesn't teach that? Did you know there is no such example in the Bible? You say, well, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I've never heard that. I would be delighted if we could sit down and have a Bible study with you. And we could show you book, chapter, and verse, because I can't do justice to it in a moment. But we would like to, men here would be happy to sit down and have a study with you and go over the plan of salvation. Maybe you're interested in that and you can talk to us. Maybe you're here today and you say, I know what I need to do. I am ready to become a New Testament Christian. I want to make that confession and be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. We would be delighted to receive you this morning. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church, but maybe you have sinned publicly. Maybe you have conducted yourself in a public manner so that you have brought reproach upon the name of the church. And maybe you want to come forward today and publicly repent for that public sin. We would count it an honor to go to God and pray on your behalf. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.